Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, you know this passage of Scripture, and we can in a moment say it together. We're so glad to have you here, and we want to be faithful. I was thinking of an announcement. I didn't clarify where the ladies would meet, but that's in the dining room downstairs on Tuesday, the June 9th, 29th at 7 p.m. So the location is downstairs for that. And so the 23rd Psalm. We've been preaching from the 23rd Psalm. This is our ninth sermon from this chapter. And we're in verse number 5. But why don't we, as our custom has become, let's say the whole psalm together, since you know it, probably many of you nearly by heart or used to learn it, used to know it, and it's a good review. So together, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we come now to the beginning of verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to bless the message together. Heavenly Father, please meet with us this morning. Enable, Lord, this message to meet a need of the hearts that are here. Lord, I pray that in a serious way that every person here would take something with them, Lord, today from your word. Bless this preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In relationship to the idea of the Lord saying he is our shepherd and we are his sheep, which we found in the Bible, we can find hundreds of references to that analogy. And this brought us to preach a series of messages and largely benefited by a book that is written by a man named Philip Keller, who was a shepherd his entire life long and wrote a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And so my sermons for this series have largely been dependent, contributed by his little book. The book is A Great Blessing. And his experiences as a shepherd, and from my background of being just a city slicker, not understanding these variants and the meanings of these things, it becomes amazing how the Lord meant every single one of these phrases to apply to this area of shepherding. And the many, many references in the Bible that refer to this metaphor or this example makes it so that we ought to be more and more aware of these things. It does us good to know what did the Lord mean when he said all of this. And so we have David, a shepherd, who was used of God to write down these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And clearly, not everyone is in the sheepfold of the Lord. And the Bible tells us to become one of his sheep, you have to come in through the door to the sheepfold. You've got to get saved. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then he becomes your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is our supply. He gives us everything that we need spiritually and physically. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He is our guide through life. As he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. We spent a week talking about he restoreth my soul, meaning that the Lord can solve the problems of a broken heart and a broken soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The only righteousness that you can have that'll take you to heaven is Jesus Christ's righteousness. That is where he leads to salvation. Verse 4 took us two different sermons. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will all be there, we had better know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then we spoke a week on thy rod and thy staff, the word of God and the spirit of God working upon our hearts. They comfort me. There is comfort in God's word, because when we get our lives in line with the Lord's word, our lives become blessed of God. And to the degree that you make the changes in your life, I'm talking to Christians now, that when you make your life brought to the place where God can bless it, his blessings are worth every change along the way to get that. You know, it's what I told the people in Belize many times. You hear me say the same things often. And the fact is that if you want your hands to be washed, you've got to put them where the water comes out. If you want your life to be blessed, you've got to put your life under where the blessings come. And they come with getting your life according to the word of God. Some people get upset when the problems come. If your life is not according to the Bible, the problems of life will come and they'll hurt you. The devil is not kind. And then some people throw up their hands and say, well, why is God doing this to me? Well, if your life has brought those things on ourselves, we can't blame God for those things. His blessings are obtainable if you'll put your life where God can bless it. So as we get into this next passage, a review of those things is needed to understand that this passage, thou preparest a table before me. Now, when I was a young person, I remember that we memorized this often. And I grew up in a Christian school and we'd remember, learn these verses. And then we were taken to nursing homes to do programs. And there in those nursing homes, we would recite this. And so from a little child, I've been aware of this passage of scripture. And so when we talk about the Lord is my shepherd, I'm thinking of little sheep bouncing around a green pasture, aren't you? And then the stream as it comes to the still waters, and then all the shadow of death. Oh boy, the dark crevices that make up the canyons of life. My mind would wander onto those things, but then I'd get to this passage and I think of the Thanksgiving table, right? I don't know if you're like that. Thou preparest a table before me. And in my mind's eye, that long table when my grandparents and my family used to get together and there'd be the turkey in the middle and then the stuffing. And then, all that comes with Thanksgiving, thou preparest a table before me. What I found out is that that table has very little to do with sheep. Sheep. You see, what I have been reading is that during the time of the summer, as I've mentioned before, the shepherd, a good shepherd, is leading his sheep into the high country. There are the greatest pastures, the greatest nourishment, the food that we need. And in order to get there, you have to go through the valleys of the shadow of death. But God is leading us to a nourishing time. If you're in trials right now, don't be afraid of those trials. Trust God. He'll lead you through those trials to a stronger, more nourishing Christian life. In fact, in the trials, it's most important that your heart is ready to accept the correction of God. Accept the things that God is trying to teach you. What do you need to change? Run to God in those times of trials, because they'll lead to a greater nourishing Christian life. In the midsummer, they would approach the high country. And these in eastern lands and in other parts of the world, these areas are known as Alp lands or table lands. And some of the finest sheep country in the world, in the western United States and in southern Europe, the high plateaus of the sheep ranges are often referred to as mesas. We have that out here in the west. The mesas, which is a Spanish word for Jesus table. It's a Spanish word for table. And oddly enough, even in Africa, in Swahili, the African word there for table is the word mesa. Interesting, isn't it? And it was up on those plateaus that are called mesas. And by the way, they think that was the Portuguese first landing over there that brought that effect. But it was on these higher plateaus that the shepherds know that the sheep are going to flourish the most. They lead them up there all summer long. And then as the snows chase them down the mountains are kind of the expression that it would have. As the cold weather starts to come in the end of summer into September, they're leading their sheep back into the lowlands and where they can feed them. And they haven't used up all of the grassy areas near them. But these areas are very important to a shepherd. And as we find out in the early time, before even all the snow is melted, a good shepherd is going to take a trip up to these plateaus. He's going to search them out. He's going to find out the best place to have his camp. He's going to know the best fields. He's going to find out every single aspect. Fact is, the testimony of the author I mentioned, he tells the story of coming in his first ranch that he owned. And he went to a place where they had a lot of these little plants, camas, the blue and the white. And they would grow. He said he went up there and found they're beautiful plants. And the white ones are not as obvious to see. But no matter how beautiful they are, the white ones are terribly poisonous to sheep. Especially if a little lamb were to grab a hold of one of these and nibble just a few of the petals from the flower of this attractive plant, they would soon have a paralysis and their body would, and its in its paralyzed state, would stiffen like a block of wood, and the poisons would kill. Many of the young sheep would die of these poisonous plants, and this became a reoccurring task in that family, he said. Every year before the sheep were ready to go up there, there he and his children would go carrying with them like salt deposits and mineral deposits to put in different parts of where they would have their camps. But then also to go through these different pastures where they planned on feeding their sheep to vigorously and carefully pluck all of those poisonous plants. A terribly long work. Long days and far away from home in the cold before the sheep could ever be brought up there. That area needed to be prepared for the sheep. Now that becomes an interesting picture then. Probably David, knowing in his own experiences, and you know this to be a fact I've mentioned before, that when Samuel came to anoint David as king, if you remember, he came over to Bethlehem where he was from, and his father Jesse allowed all of the boys to be brought before Samuel, and God said, no, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. He got through all of them and said, is this all your sons? He said, no, there's one more. He's a youth, he's ruddy, he's of a fair countenance, and he's out there with the sheep somewhere. Where is he? Probably in that summertime. He's probably up on one of these table places. He's got the sheep out there where he has already been in preparation, plucking the poisonous plants, going around and finding places to have camp and putting the minerals and the things that would be needed there. David has gone to prepare a table for his sheep. And those words come to his mind in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the good shepherd is given credit for us in our lives as being the one who goes before us to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's an amazing picture and parallel to our Christian life. Because like sheep, like the little lamb, there are a lot of things in this world, in life, that could destroy us. There's a lot of sins out there that have pretty flowers that want to lure a person, especially a young person, away from God's plan for their life and lead them to a poison in this world. And no matter how many times they're commanded, like telling sheep, you can go out there and eat the grass, but don't eat the white flowers. What is it about us that, like Adam and Eve, that we can look on everything that we have and all we want is what we're not supposed to have? But God knows this is a bad situation, and He has gone before us to prepare us a table. What this is dealing with here is a beautiful picture of God's providential care for His people. What God will do and has done to prepare you and prepare a place for you. Now, I suppose I'll come back to this passage, but if you'll go with me to where Jesus talked about this in John chapter number 14, in the New Testament, the book of John, and we're going to chapter 14, but I'll remind you on the way there that John chapter 10 talks about the great shepherd. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In the same set of events, the Lord says in John chapter 14, a passage that is often read in churches, especially at funerals, with the 23rd Psalm. And in John chapter 14 and verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14, verse 3, verse 2, sorry. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These two very familiar passages of Scripture. Many of you have these memorized. I can tell by the way you're following along as I'm quoting them. The Lord is my shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, when we think of the prophet, the actual sentence that we're studying in the book of Psalm there, thou preparest a table before me, we're going to notice three different things. The first thing is God's preparation, His preparation. Friend, the word says, thou preparest a table before me. The preparation of God to bring you to Him, and then from here on our journey up to heaven, is God's work that He did, and He started, as the Bible says, before the world began. The Bible tells us that His love is an everlasting love. He said from eternity past, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is the love of God from His heart to mankind that before the creation of the world, knowing ahead of time what man would do, God lovingly provided a salvation. He has loved you before you were you. He loved you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. God loved you by the memory, what His memory is in God's mind, His knowledge, the foreknowledge of knowing all things from beginning to end. And this very love that God called an everlasting love provided the only way for your soul to be reconciled to God. We were all born with a nature to wander. And these old sheep become the metaphor again in chapter 53 of Isaiah, where he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amazing that the Lord says, you know what we are? We're like sheep who want to do our own thing. And all of us can say that according to the law of God, in all of the holiness of God, in the perfections of who God is and what He does, I'm a sinner. I haven't kept His law. I'm guilty before God. And the preparation of God going from way back yonder in creation, giving us life, giving us the opportunity to come to Him for salvation. Everything that God has done is His providence, but His providence isn't just for you to have a good day. And I have had enjoyable days because of God's providence. Please understand what I'm saying. You're traveling along and you don't have a flat tire. Have you ever stopped to thank God? Thank you for what you've done to bring us this far. Have you ever had a flat tire on the road? And then you start to gripe and complain. But have we ever stopped to thank God for the good days? I mean, we have good days and then we come down to the end. Have you been thankful to God for His very care that's personal and loving, even to give you extra than what we absolutely need? No, we're quick to gripe about things when we don't have it our way, but we're pretty slow to thank God for those good days. But going back on point, that the fact that good days is not God's purpose solely for His providence. No, friends, we're on a journey from this life to the next. And God's providences deal with this drawing you towards salvation, getting saved, and then walking with God until the day we stand before Him and enjoy heaven and eternity together. That process that God is doing from a dirty, rotten sinner who Christ died for, recognizing the truth of God's Word, turning to God at salvation, getting saved, becoming a child of God, and then going on to perfection, which means all of this lifelong, God's working on me. I'm still a work in progress, aren't you? Still waiting for God to keep on working, God. Keep on purifying. Keep on doing something with this old flesh. Until the day when I see Jesus Christ. Thou preparest a table before me. So God is working on your behalf. And He has been working on your behalf. In every tense, past, past perfect, present, future, everything God is working, has worked, will work, does work. Every kind of possible way He's prepared. And prepared a table, prepared a place of nourishment for you. But the greatest of those preparations is what He did at the cross. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. He's about to die in John 14. He's within a week of His crucifixion. And He's got the disciples together. And in chapter 17, He's about to pray that long prayer, what we call the high priestly prayer. And then in chapter 18, in Gethsemane's garden, and then arrest and then crucifixion. He's about to go and die for the sins of the world. And He says, I already know I'm going. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. A heaven is going to be spectacular. People say, well, I don't know if we're going to actually be in heaven. Well, the Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 2 said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know where we're going when we die? To where Jesus is, in God's house. Simple. I'm not preaching something that's really complex. God's house. And He says there are many mansions. So He tells us in this world, don't worry about the things of this world. What's better to worry about is what's in store for you. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures in this life. Put your emphasis on the next life. But Jesus preparing had to go to the cross. So, in short, the cross is an issue of substitution. I should die for my sins. I should go to hell for my sins. And I should burn forever. The Bible says that Jesus, God, made hell for the devil and his angels. Not for you. Not for me. But through our rebellion against God and our wandering from Him, we earn the same punishment. Not just physical death, which came on everybody because of Adam, but eternal death. And that eternal death has doomed the entire group of mankind. Anybody who is born in this world is born with a nature to sin, and we soon after that fall into sin, and we're hopeless and helpless. And no matter how much religion is in this world, it seems like we never run out of religion and we never run out of bureaucracies. It seems like they grow and grow and grow. They never go backwards. We never say, hey, let's simplify. Let's just follow God's word and let's have a... They seem to go and always grow. But you know, no matter how much religion can't get you any closer to God. You're not saved by a church. You're saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's very simple. If you're trusting in a faith or religion or rituals, you're heading the wrong direction. God wants you to put your faith solely and completely upon a person, and that is Himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, the one who came and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John chapter 1 says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God says, I go to prepare a place for you. He rose again after this and went on, by the way, conquering the power of sin and allowing a sinner to have his sin taken away and God's righteousness given to you. And then He says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to my Father's place. In Acts chapter 1, it records that the disciples were all together there, and the Lord told them, says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then as they were standing there beholding Him, He was taken up from them in a cloud, and they stood gazing into the cloud, and two angels appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus who you have seen go into heaven shall in like manner return.
Amen.
The Lord says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And boy, the preparations. So the preparations in heaven, yes, for a place in heaven. Preparations for ruling this world as according to all the plan of God as it's unfolded in the prophecies of this Bible. It's awesome. It's just hard. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that table is for you. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you'll miss it. It isn't based on you paying back God for all the mistakes that you've made, or working so hard and trying your best, and at the end of your best, wherever your efforts end, we hope that God will take up for you. There's much more important than that. You have to just cast yourself completely. There isn't any of your good things that you do that's acceptable with God. You've got to put your faith only in what Jesus did. He's the one that prepared the table before you. I go to prepare a place for you. After you've been saved, He then takes you and continues to mold you, to change our lives, to keep us safe. We are safeguarded. I always say, as long as I'm in the middle of God's will, everything will go just fine. I'm, in one sense, omnipotent as God is omnipotent, in the middle of God's will. Nothing can happen to me that God doesn't allow. No trial can come that God doesn't allow. And with the promise of those trials is God saying, I'll never give you something that I won't help you through. It is an amazing life when you've put yourself right in the center of God's plan and you're following your shepherd. Because as I said, He prepared heaven for you. He prepares this life for you. He leads you. He guides you into where you should be, where you should live, what job you should take. He guides you into what to think, what to teach to your children, how to rear your children, how to have a good marriage, how to have a good home, what to do in the service of God. God leads you in the fact of going and being a witness at the places that you are and going out and telling other people about the gospel. And ultimately, he calls from among us those that are going to give their heart to be missionaries and pastors. And then he leads those pastors to different places. God prepares a table before me. So the first point, God's preparation. The second point is God's provision. Thou preparest a table before me. Now, there are some ladies that are just really good cooks, right? Can I say something I should have said last week when my in-laws were gone? My wife and my mother-in-law and my daughter, they can cook, right? That's why I'm fat, all right? Yeah, amen, amen. Anyway, whose table do you want to eat at? Somebody who doesn't know how to cook? Or somebody who does? Now, we all know this is obvious answers. I'll tell you, I would never want to make somebody feel bad if they didn't cook well, but I've had to eat at the table of some that don't know how to cook. I've joked about, it seemed like a generation ago, it seemed like they wanted to make sure your meat was really cooked. And man, I've had some of those pieces of meat that when, if you couldn't chew it, they just used them as hockey pucks down at the hockey stadium. You know, I mean, they were just tough meat. I mean, they just seemed like they burned these cheeseburgers. You could throw them and, you know, they'd make a dent in the wall. But the fact is, I want to eat where the food is good. Now, get what I'm trying to say. The provision of God in the future life and in this life far surpass anything you're going to get in this world. So you go down to the world, and the world says, here's a little bit of lust. Here's a little bit of gambling. Here's a little bit of drugs. Here's a little bit of drinking. And you're looking at the tables, and the table looks like it's beautiful. It reminds me of all those lights that are down on in Manhattan, you know, on was it Fifth Avenue. You know, you have all these beautiful, shining, gaudy. I'm not a gaudy person, so I hate that stuff. But, you know, it attracts attention. And, you know, there's a hunger inside of you. And you say, readily, the devil pulls you to that table and you say, let me eat. It'll kill you. It's not just bad food. It'll destroy you. A young person is brought today by twisted education in our country to the table and saying, you could have all sorts of immoral concepts floating through these kids' minds before they're even old enough to comprehend these things. Well, you might be a girl inside. You're a boy on the outside, but you might be a boy. I think that's child abuse. Amen. Just telling you what I think. You do what you want with that. That's child abuse. Teaching them the Bible is coming to the table of God. And the truths of God nourish the soul. The provision of God. It's more than you can comprehend. It's more than I can comprehend. Now, we talked about the preparation of God. This is God's provision. You go and eat of the world, and I'll tell you, friend, you're going to come up short. Your heart is going to be sick. I spent 18 years as an assistant pastor for my father-in-law in Indiana, right near Chicago. And I was in Gary, Indiana for 2 years before I became an assistant, and then all those 8 years, 20 years in the city of Gary, Indiana, knocking on doors, witnessing to people. It's a city of about 100,000 when I got there. They were down to about 75, maybe less now. But it's a city overrun by the drug culture. It was 20 years of witnessing to drug addicts, gang members, prostitutes, and the children, the saddest part, the children who had to grow up in the middle of that, whose lives had no future according to that set of circumstances. We watched God do some incredible things. I mean, I've seen God change lives. A worthwhile ministry. But I can tell you as a testimony what sin will do to a life. I've watched what immorality will do People think, oh, live it up! For what? So that you can spend the rest of your life with the poison of the devil inside of you? Have a good time so that your life can become part of the devil's plan and you're going to reap all of your days. Most of the time when somebody gets saved, like as an adult in Gary, Indiana, they'd have to leave that area in order to get away from the sin. Had to happen. And normally, they spent the rest of their lives with physical deficiencies as a result of the drug culture from which they came. Ah, the devil's table. It looks so pretty. It's got the brightest lights. It's now fed to you by media. It comes in. It doesn't require any work. You're not cooking. You're not... I mean, the devil just offers it. And what does God offer? Life, as he says, and life abundant. Life and health to the soul. Don't you think the creator of the universe, the one who made mankind, knows exactly what you need? So the provision of God, he said, from everlasting I have loved you, and therefore I have drawn you to salvation, and I'm going to walk with you all the way to the day you see me, and in this life eat of the riches of God's blessings, and turn yourself away from the table the devil would prepare. God's provision. We saw God's preparation, his provision, and lastly, look at his protection. In the presence of mine enemies. Now, I think it's interesting that the enemies are always there. In the example of those sheep, you know, there are pests and parasites in every mud puddle. There's all sorts of predators to a sheep. A sheep is one that he couldn't kill much to eat it, but he's on the list of the menu of most every predator that's out there. He can't lead himself, and so there's dangers of falling off a cliff. And if you wander from the path and plan of the good shepherd, there's always enemies. And in this life, we have enemies. Sin is an enemy. The world system is an enemy. And your own flesh can fight against you. I think you all know I like to read Charles Spurgeon. If you read a lot of his sermons were published, and so they're available. He pastored in London, England, Metropolitan Tabernacle, and a Baptist preacher in the 1800s. And he said this about this passage. He said, "The good man has his enemies. He would not be like his Lord if he had not. If he were without enemies, we might fear that we were not the friends of God, for the friendship of the world is enmity to God. Yet see the quietude of the godly man in spite of and in the sight of his enemies. How refreshing is his calm bravery." Interesting statement. I think it embodies what this passage is saying. The Lord takes a Christian, brings you through life, and he feeds you. He prepares those nourishing fields, knowing that there's enemies all around. And the enemies are our trials, our difficulties, our flesh, the world, the devil. The enemies of God become my enemies. And yet the Lord says they're irrelevant to your safety. Irrelevant. He says, I'm going to nourish you right in the middle of everything. Everything going on. So listen, here's the point. You have a problem in your life and you're being attacked, and there's a big, really huge trial going on. God says, hey, I'm going to nourish you no matter what those conditions are. You say you're surrounded by, sometimes we'll have trials like we have physical problems, or we have money problems, or we have people problems, all of these problems. God says, I'm going to nourish you right in the middle of these problems. It's a good deal to be a Christian. What I mean is, he takes care of us in the midst of our enemies. So is there anything that says we should fear? Fear brings torment, the Bible says. And perfect love casteth out fear. So when we come to know that because of God's love, He's going to guide us, to protect us, and to bring us right into the field that will nourish us the best, even though our enemies were in full sight, God says, I will protect you there. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So God says, I've sent you the word of God. I've given you the Spirit of God. So what are you saying? The word of God can warn you. Hey, there's an enemy over there. There's a false teacher. The Bible said at the end of time, He says, deceivers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's an amazing thing that it's every prophecy of the Bible is coming true as we live into these last days. I mean, every deceiver is popping up here, popping, and it's been growing that way, but they're deceiving and being deceived so that these people appear very sincere because they themselves believe the false teaching that they're promoting. And the Lord in His Word and the Spirit of God warn you, hey, this or that they're saying is not correct. That's why you should never just believe. You come here, listen to the preaching, go home and study the Bible. Make sure what is being preached is biblical. Don't just believe any man. Amen. Follow God. Don't follow a preacher. You and God make the right decisions. But as the Spirit of God touches your heart and the warnings from His Word, oftentimes preached from a Bible preaching pulpit that should be red hot on fire for God. All this is what God's doing. Say, man, that preacher, he's loud. Sometimes I wonder if I could come with you to lunch and you didn't see me. What the comments would be. I don't care. I'm just going to preach anyway, right? But it is kind of comical what's been sometimes is said. Well, he preaches too hard. He's mean-spirited. Well, I don't intend to be unkind or the message of God, though, is offending. The message of God starts this way. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. How is that not offensive? I try to make it sound prettier, but the fact is there's only one way to say it. And a doctor that comes, you go to the doctor can only say it in his nice, when he has to come in or she has to come in and say, you have cancer, there's really only one way to come out and say that. And we could come out and say, hey, let's ignore, let's pretend that you don't have cancer. Let's pretend there is no hell. Let's pretend, and a lot of churches are doing this. They're selling out to the teaching that the Bible calls teachers having itching ears. They're saying, I want to follow a church where the teaching makes me feel real good instead of teaching that will solve the problems of life and eternity. And we don't want that. We want truth. Truth that will guide us. We want truth that will reprove us. And so when you get to that point where you say, boy, that pastor, as they said in Belize, they mash on my toes. They always come up, pastor, you mash on my toes. And when the preaching comes to us and says, hey, there's something that needs to be changed. You know what? Try not to worry about the preacher. Think about the truth. And remember, God is prepared a way for you. He's provided a provision, and then He will protect you. And He's using sometimes the warnings to keep you in the right way. Isn't it an interesting fact from just that little phrase? So the question I want to close with is, are you part of the sheepfold of God? If you died today, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? Most important thing we do is the issue of salvation. Are you sure you know Jesus Christ? Without a doubt. Let's have a word of prayer. Close the service and just with an invitation time. In this last moment, I want to ask you though, as we get looking toward the end of our service, I want to ask you if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody here would raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Yeah, I'm not sure where I'm going to go when I die. Please pray for me. If you're like that, would you lift your hand up that I might pray for you? Anybody across the room? I didn't preach a lot about salvation, but that substitute for your sins was paid for on Calvary. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. All right. We're going to pray for you, but we want you to make that decision today. It's time to get saved if you're not saved. So I'll pray for you right now, and then we'll give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the provision of your word, for the way you've prepared for us, and you protect us. Please bless the invitation. I think of at least the one that raised their hand that needs to be saved. I pray for him to understand salvation, and I also pray for those that needed to raise their hand but maybe didn't. I pray that this would be the day of salvation. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand with me there at your seat? If you can stand just for a moment, I'm going to give a chance for you to get saved. If you need to be saved, I want you to, as the piano begins to play, the invitation is open. You need to be saved. Come right down here. I'm going to meet with you. Amen. Anybody else need to be saved? Pastor, I need to be saved. How about that, Christian? Are we submitting to the work of God as He works in our lives? Sometimes He'll lead us down that road to that pasture. He's got great things in mind for us, but we are unwilling to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. For just a moment, I want to open the altar. Invitation is here. Christian, if you need to pray, the altar is open.